Let's just for a moment bow our heads and reverence the Lord, and let's pray over this awl and this handkerchief that we have up here. Just kind of stretch your hands out in this direction by that. Let me know that you're concerned. Father, Lord of heaven, I ask you the forgiveness of my sins, Heavenly Father. I ask you to look down from out of heaven. Lord, this awl means something to these people that have placed it up here. So does the handkerchief, Father. We know that the scripture tells us that aprons and different things was taken out from Paul's body. And Holy Father, in your loving name, Father, feel you anointing him. I ask you to anoint this all. Lord, this handkerchief. Lord, the Bible says that special miracles was wrought. Lord, as those things went out from Paul's body, heal and save and forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel the wonderful blessings of God come to my mind as we was praying. That girl that we had prayed for, she had asked for prayer. She was from another church back over in town. She was in a dying condition. They was going to operate on her, and they felt like that she wouldn't make it. And she sent to Little Bethlehem and asked for prayer. And we prayed for her. And God blessed her and has restored her health. And she's happy and she's going on. And she sent word. Said she wanted to say thank you for what we did for her in praying and believing in her behalf. A lot of times, handkerchiefs, all, whatever, you know, different things that are sent out to people might, it could be the lifeline. It might be a matter of life and death. So we need to pray and we need to believe. People are searching and seeking after God because they are concerned. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind that Brother Grady was telling me the other night that Dorothy, his wife, had just ended a 7-day fast in seeking God. And people are concerned. They are concerned about the things of God. Just remember this request. Chris is having a problem, and he's wanting us to remember him in prayer. Let's remember him. When you pray, you know what, I make mention of a request up here. Don't just pass it off. You know, we're such routinists until we just pass things off. You know, we mention prayer or somebody mentions prayer to us, and we just pass it off, and we don't take it serious, and we don't think about it. And a lot of times it's a matter of life and death to a person, or a lot of times it's a matter of heartaches, you know. And we need to really pray. I talked to a man last night, a brother Arthur. Told me, said, Brother Pike, said, I am so tired of playing church. Said, in East St. Louis, said, we've been playing church for so long, said, I am so tired of it. And said, I want to do something for God. And said, I want to get straightened out with God, and I want to be sure that we're doing something for God. And he and one or two others said, we left East St. Louis and we went to another place thinking that we was going to do something for God and that there was a real move of God, and said, we're disappointed and we're not finding what we want. And said, we want to do something for God. And they also said that in right across in front of their place is a place of another leading evangelist that most of us all are familiar with. It's probably one of the most outstanding on the field. But he said, Brother Pike, we don't find from him what we want. Said it just isn't there. And said, we're looking for something. And said, for 2 years we've tried to get here. to Bethlehem, or that is to get to you. They said to get to you, Brother Pike, was the terms they used. And I don't know that they found what they're looking for here. I didn't talk with them that much in the sense of asking them what they found here. But I know they were well satisfied for the time that they were here. And they said that they had been searching for something deep. Said, we've been looking for something deeper than what we've got. And you know, I think a lot of times that too many of us, we're not conscientious about prayer. We're not conscientious about the request. We're not conscientious about what kind of life we live. We're not conscientious about the things of God. It doesn't matter whether we go to church or whether we pray, whether we seek God or whether, it just doesn't matter. Now to me, that's playing church. That's what I call playing church. If it doesn't matter whether they go to church or whether they don't go to church or do go to church or whatever, you know, if it doesn't matter whether they give or contribute to the cause of Christ or they don't contribute, if it doesn't matter whether they're over here, over yonder, or wherever, if it doesn't matter whether people die and go to hell or whether they don't, or whether people starve to death or whether they don't, then a person is playing with the things of God. And they're playing church. And until a person comes to a living reality of taking on a responsibility of some kind, somewhere, with somebody, that for the cause of Christ, that individual just doesn't have anything. I mean, let's face it, there's nothing in his life. I made the statement again today, down in the basement. I do this pretty often because I'm commanded to plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. But I made the statement down there over in the evening that a person that can sit and eat and not think about the hungry and not think about the needy or not share with them, that person doesn't have salvation. That person doesn't have anything. That person is not a Christian. That person doesn't have anything. It doesn't matter who they are, where they go, what they do, what they say, how they act. They don't have anything, not anything at all. And that person will go into the lake of fire. Somebody would say, well, I don't see where it's so drastic, Brother Pike. You know, he might not have what you have. It's not a matter of that. That person will go to hell. That person will go into the lake of fire. And I challenge you to prove me wrong. I challenge you to prove me wrong. Here's the book. You got a Bible. I challenge anybody anywhere in the world to prove me wrong. That person will go to hell. You know, if this thing was a matter of whether we want to live right or don't want to live right, that would be a different situation. A lot of times I talk to people and I say, folks, you're not doing like you ought to. And I say, you know, we need to live for God. And they'll say, Brother Pike, I know that I ought to live for God. I really know that. And they say, well, and you know, someday I'll probably make a change. Maybe I won't never be like you, Brother Pike, or I won't never be like the people, you know, that you thanks a Christian. But I'll do whatever I feel to do. You know, and they pass it off as if it's like a person in a store. And they're looking at a pair of shoes, you know, and they say, well, I don't know whether I want this one or I want that one. Or I don't know whether I want to pay $10 or I want to pay $5. But folks, it isn't like that. You know, it's not like you sitting down and saying, well, I don't know whether I want to go over to visit my relatives or not go to visit my relatives. It isn't like that. You don't have any choice in it. It's a matter of you doing what God said or dying and going to hell. It's a matter of being turned into the lake of fire. You either do right or you go to hell. You either do right or you go into the burning pit. It's not a matter of choice in the sense of I want to do it or don't want to do it. Somebody would say, well, I feel like the gospel is just a matter of choice. I say this again. If a man is so ignorant and a woman is so ignorant, you know, in that they say it's a matter of choice when God says you either serve me or go to hell. You know, if that's a matter of choice in the sense of your welfare, of you know you're going to be good or better, then I'm ignorant. I'll have to confess I'm ignorant. Peter commanded them to repent of their sins or they would go to hell. He said, all of you repent. Jesus said, if you don't repent, every one of you shall likewise perish. See, so that was the gospel that the apostles preached. They didn't preach a gospel to where you can or can't or will or won't. They said you either repent of your sins or you perish. You either do what God says or you go to hell, because this ain't no game. This ain't no program. This ain't something that God has created, you know, just a big world and put people out there and say, you know, to your own taste and your own likings. If you don't like it, well, don't do it. If you do, well, come on, go with us. It isn't like that at all. Somebody said, well, I was in the Church of God. I was too. I was in the Baptist. I was too. That ain't got nothing to do with it. They teach that, some of them do, but that's foolishness. It's not gospel, it's foolishness. You either repent of your sins or you die and go to hell. The Church of God repents of their sins or they die and go to hell. The UPC repents of their sins or they die and go to hell. The Catholic repents of their sins or they die and go to hell. The Methodist, the Baptist, and all of them, they repent of their sins and live for God or they die and go to hell. Now that's the way the book teaches. And I believe in the book. I believe what God said about it. So then people who play around and they won't take care of the needy and they have no program in life to try to help the needy, those people are bastard children and they will go to hell. They have no part in a lot in the matter. They are religious bastard children. They have a religious devil and they are bastard children. But people that love God have the Spirit of Christ and they are about their Father's business. And their Father's business says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then God requires that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He also requires that we take care of the orphans and the widows, or we make an effort toward them. And I say this again, and perhaps you don't believe it, but it's true anyway. The reason that the church in general is sick is because they do not honor the scriptures. The Bible said when you take the naked into your house, that is into your heart, into consideration, into your life, when you take the naked into your life to put some clothes on them when they can't clothe themselves, and you take the hungry into your heart, into your life to feed them when they cannot feed themselves, God promised that your health would return to you speedily. He promised that you would have your health. Somebody says, well, I don't have any prosperity. The Bible said you will have your prosperity. That before you call, I'll answer and I'll open the windows of heaven for you. And you'll have your health, you'll have your prosperity. And somebody said, well, I just can't seem to be used of God. God doesn't seem to use me. But the Bible says, if you'll do this, then shall your light break forth as the morning. God will also use you. Now, you say, well, Brother Pike, you just get so excited. I get excited because I feel resistance from some religious person that said, well, I don't see it like that. I don't think you ought to say it like that. And that just grinds at me and makes me really want to preach a sermon. When I feel a religious devil sitting in my congregation, it makes me really want to whet my sword. And as Brother Branham said, load my double barrel and go after the wolf. Jesus felt these kind of people in the congregation, and he just outright rebuked him right in the midst of the congregation, saying, you devil, come out of him. Let's read in the chapter 15 of the book of St. Matthew's. I don't mean to scold you, I don't mean to insult you, because preachers are not called to insult folks, they're called to chasten folks. Paul said, shall I come to you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? They have the power to chastise, they have the power to curse, they have the power to bless. Well, as a man of God, ain't wanting to go around cursing people. It's not his pleasure to do that. He's trying to help folks. Worst comes to worst, that's the last thing he'll do, but he will do it if he has to. Now, see, reading about Jesus here in chapter 15, St. Matthew's, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also, ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus wasn't a preacher like the preachers of today. He didn't preach like the preachers of today. Jesus would be preaching, standing on the street corner or standing somewhere else, preaching to the people. And here he is preaching to the people. And here come the Pharisees wanting to butt in and wanting to ask him questions, saying, we are an authority. We are appointed over the people. Moses said thus and thus. Now you listen to us. And Jesus would. He'd listen to them. They'd come up to the Lord Jesus and they'd say, I want to know why your disciples don't do the way we want them to do. We've got some ideas about this thing and we've set up our ways of doing things. And we want to know why you are not a conformist. We want to know why you don't do it our way. We're the law. We're the government. We're the power that's over the people. And we want to know why you don't do it this way. Why is it that your disciples don't wash their dirty hands when they get ready to eat? Don't you know that that's a transgression of the tradition of our elders? Jesus said, why is it that you transgress the word of God and don't keep the commandments of God? Don't you know that that's a transgression against God Almighty? He said, you hypocrite. Now, that's pretty strong preaching. He didn't look around at them and say to them, people, now I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want you to know you're in the wrong about this thing. He said, you hypocrite. Somebody said, well, the way that Jesus said it, I tell you the way he said it. He said, you hypocrite. That's the way he said it. Somebody was like, I think he must have said, you hypocrite. He didn't say it that way. Jesus was upset. As a matter of fact, he was so upset, as I say, he flipped over the table, he popped the whip, and said, you bunch of hypocrites. You make my Father's house a place for money changers. You come up on the street corner when I'm trying to feed the sheep and I'm trying to help somebody. And you interfere with the gospel. And like Simon the sorcerer that come up to Paul and to the others there, Peter and these men that Ananias and Sapphira and all of these others coming up. See, they tried to interfere with the gospel and they tried to pervert the gospel. And the Bible said they would say, you child of the devil. You child of the devil. What are you doing interfering with the gospel? Why have you lied to God, you child of the devil? Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Peter, one of his own following, when Peter got out of sauce, Jesus didn't turn around and say, Peter, son, I think you've made a mistake. Now let's think this thing over. Let's talk this thing over. He said, get behind me, devil. When he chose 12 and one of them was a devil, he didn't say, we got a bad fella in the crowd. And he didn't say, you know, we got somebody that might cause us trouble. We need to pray for him. He said, I chose 12 of you and said, one of you is a devil. See, I'm saying, folks, that what we need to do is tell the truth about the thing. We need to speak it just exactly the way that Jesus spoke it. We need to tell it just exactly the way that Jesus told it. We don't need to sugarcoat something or to wrap something up as a, how can you say it? A sugar tit, they used to call it. That's what Brother Jack Coe called it. We don't need to come together, Jack said, and start passing out sugar tits. We need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to try to do something for God. If I make allowance for people that are evil and people that are wretched and people that are unconcerned, why, the house will fill up. But what will I have when I get through? I'll have a house full of hypocrites. I'll have people that are thorns in my side. God said, George Pike, if you spare one person, that very person that you're going to spare will be a thorn in your flesh. And I want you to know that I've been foolish enough down through the years at times that I've spared people, trying my best not to hurt their feelings, and them same religious devils has come and run a sword in my side, so to speak. They've stabbed me in the back and caused me all kinds of problems. And I learned that the Word of God is right. If a person is a hypocrite, they're a hypocrite. If they're religious, they're still a hypocrite. It doesn't matter if a person is a hypocrite. If they are Baptist, they're a Baptist hypocrite. If they're a Church of God, they're a Church of God hypocrite. That is according to titles now. If they're UPC, they're UPC hypocrite. If they're Catholic, they're Catholic hypocrite. But in general, they are a hypocrite. They may have a title fastened on to them. If they're a professor, if they're a doctor, if they're a religious philosopher, they're still a hypocrite. So then, when I say that a person that won't provide for the poor, and a person that won't share with God to try to do something for God and to help the people to find Christ, that won't try to live an overcoming life, and won't try to be a light, and won't try to be concerned, and won't try to get in with the brethren, when I say that those people are a hypocrite and they're on their way to hell, they're on their way to hell. They're on their way to hell. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, don't you understand that this person might belong to a certain church? I feel reasonably sure that Jesus knew the Pharisees and scribes belonged to a certain church, but he still said them certain people was hypocrites. Somebody said, and I've had them to say this so many times, they've come to me multiplied times and would have crushed me in my young ministry if I hadn't had a little sense from God. They'd say, well, I don't like no preacher that calls names of denominations, and I don't like no preacher that just comes out and says something about a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian, the hypocrite. That's what he is. He's a hypocrite. In other words, he's sitting out there as a devil to hinder the gospel. Can't you just imagine Jesus standing up here preaching the gospel and somebody has met him and said, now I don't like for nobody to speak against the Pharisees and scribes. I don't like for nobody to speak against the church of today. Don't you be calling any names like that. Jesus would say, you hypocrite, you devil. Them Pharisees and scribes is a bunch of hypocrites. And he'd go right on preaching the gospel. That's what he'd do. But you know, we are so in our minds and in our thinking, and we're such a wishy-washy people until somebody can come up and program our mind and they can say, you know, now I don't think you ought to speak against the Baptists, and I don't think you ought to speak against the Methodists, and I don't think you ought to speak against the Pentecostals. I didn't come to try to please the people. I didn't come to try to be accepted to the people. I came to tell you that you're going to die and go to hell if you don't repent of your sins and get right with God, whether you accept me or not. That's immaterial. Jesus wasn't concerned about the people accepting him. Even before he came into the world, the Bible said he was a man of sorrow. He was rejected. He was the rejected stone. He knew that they hated him. He said, you hate me because I tell you the truth. I didn't come to be accepted of the people. I come to be accepted of God and to do what God tells me to do. And people that love God will follow me, and people that honor God will follow me, and people that want to do the right thing will follow me. But the bunch of hypocrites that don't want to won't follow me. Whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Bethlehem people, or whoever it is, it's a hypocrite. And they're not going to follow me because they're not going to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if they hear you, they'll hear me. And if they won't hear you, they won't hear me. So then, I come to bring you good doctrine. I come to encourage your faith. I come to tell you of the everlasting mercies of God and how that you should believe and how you should love the Lord, how you should rejoice and be so thankful and so grateful for what God has done for you. I come to tell you all these wonderful things. But on the other hand, I come to tell you that you can't play church. You can't go on with your foolishness. You can't keep on going on gossiping and backbiting and finding fault and sitting in the seat of the scornful and coming to church and sitting out there doing the evil things that you do. You can't do that. God isn't going to have it. You can't be half-hearted. Just eat, drink, and on a merry-go-round of life and be drunk off the cares of life. You can't do that and get by with it. You're going to pay a terrible price for it. So then tonight I repeat again, in making my plea for the orphans and for the widows and for those that are hungry and those that are needy, I say again tonight, a man that won't support the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it be for the hungry or for the poor or the publication of the gospel, that man is not of God. That man doesn't have salvation, and that man will go to hell because that man is possessed of the devil. He may be a religious devil, but he's possessed of the devil. And the devil has control of him, and the devil doesn't let him do anything for God. And the devil doesn't let him follow leadership, and the devil doesn't let him repent. In seeking Christ, he'll humble himself. But the Bible said the devil humbles himself. You know, the devil's subtle. He'll humble himself to get an advantage. He'll humble himself to get an advantage in the church or wherever. He'll humble himself. But he's just a humble devil, that's all. He is a devil. That's all there is to him. He'll humble himself, but he's a humble devil, that's all. There's a haughty devil, there's a humble devil. The man that humbles himself for his own purpose and for his own greedy gain and for his selfishness and for the subtleness of his own doings is a humble devil. So then, let's do something for God. You people that's not doing anything for God, all of you people tonight that are looking at me, or all of you that are hearing me, let's do something for God. Don't let one do something for God and another not do something for God. Don't let two do something for God and three not do something for God. If you're part of this move of God, if you belong to God, why is it that you're not about your Father's business? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I don't have enough to do such and such with. Why is it you have enough to fill your own tummies? Why is it you have enough to buy the things that you desire? Why is it you have enough to go to and fro anywhere you want to when you get ready? Why is it that you have all of this and you have nothing to give to God? You're a hypocrite. That's what's wrong with you. You are a religious hypocrite. A person that doesn't do anything for God, that professes Christianity, is a religious hypocrite. And this is what upset Jesus. Jesus got upset over it. To the extent, as I say, he turned the tables over, he popped the whip, he run them out of the house of God. He said, what are you doing at church anyway with that kind of attitude? You come into my house with thanksgiving, into my courts with praise. You come in looking for the word of God and wanting to hear what God has to say. Don't come into my house as in hypocrisy. So then let's do something for God. Tonight as I preach, don't you start passing the buck to somebody. Like somebody the other night, I asked them a direct question and they tried to convince me of something. And I thought, you know you're standing there lying to me. You know you're lying and you've undermined me and done evil and everything else. And I've picked it up in the spirit and I've seen it in visions and everything else where you just made havoc of things. And then you stand there and lie to me. Listen, folks. You do something for God. Let me do something for God. Let Brother Taylor do something for God. Let's all do something for God. If you don't want to do something for God, why don't you leave Bethlehem? Why don't you leave the following of Christ? Why don't you get away? Why don't you go somewhere else? Why do you want to mumble and grumble and find fault? Why is it that you want to be upset with those that are trying to do something? Why is it that you're always finding fault in the sense that somebody's down on you and somebody's mistreated you, and don't you know you're a hypocrite? I hope that soaks in. When you find a mumbling, grumbling, complaining person that always says, my neighbor done this, and my brother done this, and my sister done this to me, they didn't treat my children right, and they didn't treat me right, and they're not doing me right. You hypocrite. Know right then and there that's a hypocrite. You say, what should I do, Brother Pike? Get down on your knees and say, Father, convert this person. And God, bring this person into a right kind of mind and cause them to get away from their hypocrisy. And Heavenly Father, if they're not going to do it, purge out that old leaven and let us be a new lump and get that person out of here. Paul said, when a fornicator come in among you, he said, I'm ashamed I'm ashamed to think that you people confessing to be the church would do the way you do, in that you didn't mourn before God that such a one be moved out of your midst. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? Know ye not that it's not a good thing to have people in your midst that's fornicators? Didn't I write unto you not to so much as eat with a fornicator, if that person be called a brother? If that person calls himself a Christian and he's a fornicator, Paul said, don't you dare to as much as eat with him. So then, when I say these things, ask yourself the question. Say, what am I doing for God? Don't pass the buck. Don't say, well, that person over yonder. You just ask yourself, what are you doing for God? Are you taking care of an offering? Somebody said, well, my husband is. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Your husband may go to heaven and you may go to hell. Are you doing anything? A lot of times the wife say, well, my husband is doing it, you know, and she can be a hypocrite. She's not with it, really with him in it, and she doesn't have any desire that he does it, and she doesn't ever remind him that he should do it or encourage him in it. You know, she said, well, he's doing it. What you need to do, sister, you need to do something too. And husband, when you say, well, my wife is doing it, you know, it's obvious that you don't want to do it. It's obvious that you're not planning to do it. It's obvious that you're not going to help do it, no matter what. See, my wife will do it. That doesn't help you, mister. That doesn't help you one bit. Your wife may go to heaven and you may go to hell. You need to get down to business and do something yourself. This is not a husband-wife kind of a thing. This is an individual kind of a thing. This is a thing where if you fast, then you get a blessing. And if you don't fast, you don't get a blessing. If your husband fasts, he gets a blessing. If you don't fast, you don't get the blessing. Or vice versa. This is a thing where if you do something for God, you get a blessing. And if you don't do it, you don't get a blessing. Somebody said, well, as long as my husband do it. No, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Somebody said, prove it to me. Okay, I'll prove it to you. Your husband lives a good, holy life. And you go out there and you become a harlot and a whoremonger. And your husband goes to church and you go down to the juke joints, as they call it. At the end of the trail, what's going to happen? If it's a husband-wife thing, then don't worry about it. The husband, if he's going to church, he's all right. You'd be all right. You know better than that. You go to hell. Even if he goes to heaven, you go to hell. See, this is an individual thing. Now, if I do something and my wife gets behind me, and she says, I'm for it, George. Let's do it. If there's anything I can do to help, any way I can make a sacrifice, if I can encourage you in it, I'll do it. I'm willing to do it. Then she's partakers with me. But if she doesn't do it, she's not partakers. If she drags and half-heartedly and said, well, I guess it'll be all right. I know we got a hard road to travel, you know, and we don't have the money. But, you know, honey, if you fail to do it, go ahead and do it. Why, you hypocrite. You'd have been a lot finer person if you'd have just spoke up and said, look, I don't want that money going anywhere else except I want something for my belly. All of this labor is going to be for my belly because that's the way the serpent does it. You'd have been a lot finer person because God said if you were hot or cold, I could kind of go along with you one way or another, you know. I could place you in one place or another. But when you play the hypocrite and you stand at the door and you won't go in and everybody else coming, it hinders. You know, and you're so intellectually brilliant that you speak away everything the preacher says, and especially if he acts like Brother Pike's acting tonight. You're convinced that that has nothing to do with God. You know why? Because it crosses the grain of your old, ugly, evil, intellectual reasoning, and it doesn't go along with you, and you've got your dignified way of being a first-class hypocrite. Somebody say hallelujah. This is exciting to me. Somebody said, well, if I called you a hypocrite, it wouldn't be exciting. If I was a hypocrite, I'd still be a hypocrite. Whether it was exciting or not, it'd still be true. Somebody said, well, you're calling me a hypocrite. I ain't calling you a hypocrite unless you're a hypocrite. If you're a hypocrite, I'm calling you a hypocrite. You know whether or not you're a hypocrite. Somebody sits out there and says, well, he called me a hypocrite last night. You hypocrite, I sure did. It's obvious that you are one because you accepted the brand. A son of God isn't going to sit out there and say, well, he called me a hypocrite. They're going to sit out there, a daughter of God and a son of God, and say, well, glory to God, Brother Pike. Let them have it. I'm for you. That's what we sons and daughters of God ought to do. And that's the way a son of God thinks, and that's the way a daughter of God thinks. But not a hypocrite. They sit out there in their dignified manner, you know, think, well, I think he's a little indignant in the way he speaks and the way he acts. I got a feeling that when Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal, he appeared to be just a little bit indignant. All right, so then let's look at the thing like it is. I feel like when Jesus flipped them tables over and popped that whip, that some of those stately men stood there and thought, my, this is indignant for a man that calls himself the Messiah. This is terrible. And he's supposed to be a prophet, but he just flipped the tables and popped the whip anyway. He called them hypocrites anyway. They might not have thought it was the stately way of doing things, you know. They might have felt like that there was a more political type approach, a more diplomatic way to do it, you know. But Jesus wasn't interested in their diplomats or whatever. Jesus was interested in the truth. And as David said, if he had to run through a troop and leap over a wall to establish the truth, then that's what he needed to do. If it was a matter of flipping over the money tables, then that's what he needed to do. You know, there's one thing I like about Jesus. Jesus was just plain Jesus. That is, he was what he was. You know, a lot of times he would confound those people that had so much prestige and those people that had their idea of the way that things ought to be done and the philosophers and the orators and all of those that was crazy in that day for the prestige of men. Somebody would say, Lord, I need healing. He'd say, all right, come over here and we'll make a mud patty. Spit, roll it up and say, there you are. And them diplomats, they just see the mud on the man's face and they think, my, this is so, you know, this is so this just ain't necessary. This is so unstatesmanlike, you know. This is so undiplomatic. Why this just, you know, Jesus said, you hypocrite. There you are. See, Jesus did that to confound those foolish bunch of men. We get some foolish idea about what prestige is. And we get some warped up idea about what society is and the way that you should conduct yourself. And we get so stiff and starchy we can't say hallelujah and we can't say amen and we can't cry. Like when we was preaching downtown Los Angeles and I got to preaching and really chopping at the tree, and it wasn't long before the altars filled up. I mean the altar, everybody practically come to the altar. And in a few minutes, they was bawling, and it looked like a river that had run down through a mountain. Some of them had so much makeup on that you could look close and see where it cut down through the makeup. And they lost all of their dignity, and they got beside themselves, and their lifestyle was changed altogether. And when God got to dealing with them, they didn't care whether it was dignified or not. God said, take them people down to the river, Gideon. I want to prove them. We're going to get some starch out, as we would say. We're going to get rid of some of these people that's so dignified, you know, that they'll never be a warrior. And he told him, said, every one of them that gets down there and laps like a dog, said, then let's get them together, Gideon. Are you listening? I tell you something, folks. If you're going to be a warrior for God, you're going to be a soldier for God, you're going to get in a little mud. Did you know that? It doesn't matter if you came from a palace. Your father might have been a king. But when you get out on the battlefield and the rain and the slop and the mud starts, and the bullets start coming over your head, you're going to jump into the mud hole, if it's filled up with mud or whatever, and get that head down out of the bullets, away from the bullets, so that you can do something, and you're going to slide on your belly until you're muddy and filthy from the head to the feet, and you're going to lose all of your dignity, or you're going to get your head blowed off. We are in a war. The Bible said you don't find prophets in king's palaces. This is a war. We're not trying to be dignitaries out here at Bethlehem. We're trying to be Christians. If I wanted to be a diplomat, I'd start in politics and I'd do things different. I had a chance, just like you have a chance. If I wanted to run for president, I'd be campaigning. Somebody said, oh, you never would do nothing. You don't know. You can't have a tail. The Bible said God raises up one and God puts down another. They didn't think a peanut picker could do it, but he did do it. You don't ever know. Now, so then, it's like this. I believe in people being decent. I believe in people keeping their composure to the extent of being people that have some kind, not pride, but some kind of a stability of life and having some format of life in that they're just not like an old jellyfish. I believe in a man paying his bills. I believe in a man being a gentleman and a lady being a lady. And I believe in talking to people on a gentleman-like level and a lady-like level. And I don't believe in insulting people. I believe that you ought to be kind and tender. And when you communicate, I believe that you ought to communicate accordingly. But this rut that we get into, of my church didn't teach it, and I don't believe it like that, and it isn't that way anyway, that's a bunch of garbage. See, if the Word of God says it, whether Brother Pike teaches it, or any other preacher teaches it, or whether your church teaches it, or Bethlehem teaches it, whatever, it's still God's Word, and that's the way it is. So then, I'm trying the best I know how, to be honest with you, and I'm trying to teach you the right way. If you feel like praising God, you need to praise God. If you feel like loving the Lord, you need to love the Lord. If you feel like speaking in tongues, you need to speak in tongues. Somebody say, Brother Pike, do you think I ought to speak in tongues while you're preaching? I should do. If you feel like speaking in tongues while I'm preaching, you need to speak in tongues. But you need to speak to yourself and God. You don't need to interrupt the congregation. The Bible said, quench not the Spirit. If God's communicating with you, then you communicate with God. The Bible said, despise not prophesying, and don't forbid to speak in tongues. Now, see, everything must be done decently, and everything must be done in order. But we are Christian folks. We are people that love God. We are not to set out in the congregation and resent and find fault when the minister is pleading the cause of the orphans and the widows. We are to submit ourselves to God. And we're to say now, whether I like it or don't like it, or I believe it or don't believe it, whether it fits me or don't fit me, if it's the Word of God, it fits somebody. And Brother Pike needs to preach it that way. So then tonight, I say again, a person that does not have any vision to feed the hungry, a person that does not have any prayer life, a person that never does any fasting, a person that don't take time to study the Word of God, a person that doesn't share with the little hungry child, a person that has no certain place to where they give with a regularity to Christ, that person, if they profess Christianity, they are a religious hypocrite. They are a wandering star. All they do is reflect. That's all. They have nothing of themselves. And when they're put to the test, when passions attack them, they'll give in to passions. When temper attacks them, they'll give in to temper. When human desire attacks them in any form to do whatever they want to do, you'll find them giving into it and going back and saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, didn't Calvary take care of all of that? It certainly did not. I told you today, Calvary does not take care of anything for anyone unless that individual does their very best to be perfect before God. Otherwise, Calvary doesn't even apply to their life. But when that person does the best that they can to be perfect before God, then Calvary swallows up all of their errors and their mistakes, and that person never comes up into the eyes of God as being charged with anything. Not anything. That person doesn't have a spot. That person doesn't have a blemish. That person may stagger. That person may stumble. They may do all kinds of things, but they're holy and just and pure, without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish before Christ all the days of their life. So then, this is why Jesus said, you hypocrite. Can't you just hear him saying it? There he stood, and there the man came in his long robes. There he was, as the man that came to the prophet, saying, I'm a great man. Where is this prophet? Let him come out here and take a bow to me and do what I want him to do. And the prophet said, tell him to go down there and take a bath in that mud and he'll be all right. He'll be all right. He just needs to get the starch out, that's all. But he said, why can't he do it in a more diplomatic way? Why can't he come out and salute me and say, sir, we are honored to have your presence here. And we know that you're a great man, and I wouldn't dare send you down to that muddy river when we've got some fine rivers over here at Damascus. You go over there to one of them, and I'll send an escort over there with you. And yet better, I'll go over there and I'll stand by while you do it. He said, just tell him to go down, take a bath in the mud, and he'll be all right. See, God wanted to get the starch out of him because that's what caused this trouble to start with. Pride goeth before destruction. And God knew that the man was full of pride. And the prophet, a little humble prophet that was moved by God, he knew what the man's problem was. And the little servant said to him, the prophet said, if you go down there and take a bath, you'd be all right. That's kind of insulting. And you go over to a man's house and you go over there to some great dignitary and he says, well, I think all you need is a bath. That'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? If one of the senators come down tonight and they said, I come down, I got papers from the president and he sent me over here and he said such and such and such. I said, well, it'd be all right. Just go out there. We've got a little place back over here. It's muddy. Just go take you a bath. That's all you need. He'd be insulted, wouldn't he? If one of you came down tonight and you said, Brother Pike, I want you to pray for me. I've got a problem. I said, well, all you need to do is go home and take a bath. You'd be insulted, wouldn't you? See, but God wanted to get the starch out of the man. I have people coming around me and they're just fuming and they're just fired up. And I feel insulted. Did you say such and such? I said, I'm afraid I did. And they just kind of stare at me, you know. So, well, I didn't believe it. I said, well, I did anyway. You heard it right. See, what it is, we don't want to be told about our wrongs, do we? We want to fume and we want to fuss and we want to fire up and do our own thing, but we just don't want nobody coming to our face and telling us is what we are. But that's what the gospel is all about. Peter said to the man, said, you don't have any part in a lot of this matter. You're in the gall to bitterness, the bonds of iniquity, as he would say. You don't have any part in this. He told the people just like it was. Jesus would say to one person, you hypocrite. Then he would turn to another person, he'd say, blessed art thou not far from the kingdom of God. He wasn't desiring to call people a hypocrite. But I say again, you answer me this question. If a snake crawled through this temple just because it's the church, would he then be something outside of a snake? Should I go up and say, look at that thing? And somebody say, what kind of thing crawled through here? I'd say, you know that thing. I'd say there was a snake that went through here. See, I say again, Jesus knew what he made. If he made an elephant, he knew it was an elephant. If he made a hippopotamus, he knew it was a hippopotamus. He said concerning Herod, said, go tell that fox. He knew he was a fox. He knew he had a fox nature. He knew the cunningness. He knew how subtle he was. When that person come up before him, he said, you hypocrite. Or he said, you devil. He knew what he had made him. He knew what he was. He didn't try to camouflage it. Somebody told someone the other day, they came to me. And this person said, I want to ask you a question. I said, all right, I'll do my best to answer it. He said, well, they didn't really know. Said, somebody told me that if I ask you, you'd sugarcoat it or candy coat it, they said. But the brother found out right quick that somebody gave him some false prophecy because it didn't get candy coated. I told him just like it was. I said, I'm afraid that fellow's wrong. You know, we don't go around candy coating things. Somebody got the wrong philosophy. Now, so then I feel this way about it. It's like a sister come to counsel with me yesterday. I said, "Sister, with all respect, I love the sisters as holy people, as godly people, with all purity, as sisters. I love the brethren likewise." But I told the sister, I said, "Sister, I can't do nothing but tell you just like it is." I said, "I have to tell you just like it is. The way it is, that's the way I'll have to tell you." See, and sometimes people don't like that. Paul said, "I tell you the truth. Then am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It's like my brother Junior said down in the basement today. Junior was talking to some of the fellas. Said, "Well, he don't coat it up for men and for Jacqueline or for the sisters or brothers or anybody." Said, "He tells us just like it is." And I told my brother, I said, "It isn't that I want to hurt anybody's feelings. It isn't that I don't love my people. But the thing is, I can't do it any other way. I can't do it any other way. I have to face God for this situation. I've got to stand before God. If Jesus said it's a hypocrite, it's a hypocrite. If Jesus said, 'Blessed art thou,' then thou art blessed. And I'll be a fool if I try to curse you." You can't curse what God's blessed. Balaam like to got killed for that. He eventually did get killed. And you can't bless what God's cursed. If God cursed it, you can't bless it. And if God's blessed it, you can't curse it. So then I have the power to bless and curse. But I have the power according to the word of God to bless it or curse it according to the word of God. Now, every true man of God works by the word of God. If he gets out of balance with the word of God, he is not a man of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. So you that are not doing anything, you don't have any salvation. Pure and undefiled religion is to do something for God. If you're not doing anything for God, you don't have salvation. This thing of going around all day long and you never pray, all night you never get down on your knees, you never pray, you never have any certain time to pray. You don't have time to fast. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to work in the offices and help us. You don't have time to pass out a tract. All you do is go, ride, eat, drink. All you do is talk about some worldly thing. Your mind's always on some worldly thing. Don't you know that you get into the kingdom by transformating of the mind and by translation of your spirit? And you that just want to run to and fro saying, I've got a ministry. Don't you know you ain't got nothing from God? You're just running as one that beateth the air. You're over here today and over yonder tomorrow and somewhere the next day. And you don't know where you're going to be and you don't know what you're doing. And God said, "You that run, I didn't send you." He said, "They run, but I didn't send them." And people that are running everywhere, God didn't send you. Let me tell you something, folks. Before God will send you anywhere, God trains you. Did you know that? Somebody said, "Well, I've been in Bethlehem 5 years." Well, that don't have nothing to do with it. You've been a hypocrite for 5 years. You haven't paid any attention for 5 years. You've been rebellious for 5 years. You won't submit to leadership. You haven't done it for 5 years. But the thing is, if you'll submit to God and do what God tells you, and if you'll try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and try to understand and try to get something in your heart and try to grow up to be a man of understanding, a man of wisdom, then God can use you because God needs you. But we run in here and stay a while. We are temperamental and we're out and we're in and we're up and we're down and we live half-hearted and we're supposed to have some kind of great ministry. We got to get over here and we got to do that. God told us and God told us. God didn't tell you nothing but to sit down, be still, know that I'm God, and learn a little bit about the kingdom of God. You say, "But I had a dream." That doesn't have anything to do with it either. The word of God tells you what you've got to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to go to hell and you're not going to excel in God and you're not going to heaven. You don't have any part or lot in the matter because your heart ain't right with God to start with. If you want to do something for God, then get right with God. The Bible said, "He that bears the vessels of God, let him be holy. Let him depart from iniquity." If you want to do something for God, why not pass out some tracts? Why not pass out some literature? Why not work with somebody here in the home front? Why not get into the offices and do something? Why not work on the grounds? You say, well, I got a ministry. Well, if you got a ministry, why don't you get right with God and get straightened out so you can carry your ministry? It's for sure you can't carry it in the condition you're in. If people go to try to lead other people and they're just up and down and wishy-washy and in and out, it's for sure that they're going to get the people out here in the middle of nowhere, and then they're going to have one of their tempests, or they're going to be carried away by some evil thing, and they're going to leave the people over there in a mess. God doesn't call people to do that. Somebody said, well, I can't do nothing here, Brother Pike, if I could just get out there. You won't do nothing out there. The person that won't do anything at Bethlehem won't do anything out there either. The man that won't do anything on the home front, he ain't worth 15 cents out there. The man that'll do something on the home front, he'll do something out there. But if he won't do anything on the home front, he will not do anything out there. I've done put it to the test. Now, God has a place for me, and God has a place for you. And you might not be doing on the home front what you need to do. You might not be doing it because you're half backslid. And if God could stir you up a little, you might get out there and do something. But even at that, something's going to have to happen to you here before you ever get out there. So then what we need to do is do something for the Lord and stop this hypocrisy. Stop this resistance. Stop this fault finding. Stop sitting in the seat of the scornful. Stop trying to do something contrary to God. See, you are an individual. God doesn't like your haughtiness. He doesn't like your temper. He doesn't like the way you do. He doesn't like your hypocrisy. He doesn't like your backbiting. He doesn't like your division. He doesn't like your worldliness. He doesn't like for you to run up and down the road buying and selling and in a vain jangling in and out stores and in and out homes everywhere. God doesn't like that. See, when you do those things, you don't have God. You don't have the Spirit of God. You don't have salvation. Somebody says, well, I just love to ride and go. That's because you don't have God. Come on, folks. I said it's because you don't have God. That's why you like to ride and go. You don't have God. Somebody said, well, I just can't sit around all the time. You don't have to sit around all the time. There's a lot to do outside of sit around. But there's some times you need to sit around. Somebody said, well, I sit and sit. No, you don't. You just wander here and there while the others are sitting. While the others are listening, you come in and you're back out. You come in and you're back out. You're over here and you're over yonder, around here and over yonder. You don't know nothing about what's being said. You don't receive nothing. You come one night and you're away for 3 weeks, and then you come back another night. You're not getting anything for God. Why are you fooling yourself, folks? You're not fooling God. You're not fooling the brotherhood. Why then are you fooling yourself? Some of you women that grumble and mumble and find fault and always causing problems, you're not fooling God. You're not fooling the brotherhood. Why then do you want to fool yourself? Why do you want to do that? You're not getting anywhere. See, you need to get in and do something. Somebody said, but I go to my office. That ain't worth 15 cents. I got some of them that goes to their office in a way and goes to their office and they've done it for a number of years. That ain't worth nothing. That's just like Brother Lynn. If he went to his office and he'd stay in about 10 minutes and he was gone, he'd go back 2 days later and he'd stay there 10 minutes and he'd go, Lynn wouldn't be worth 15 cents to the cause that they've got him hired for. Not worth 15 cents. He has to go there at a certain time in the morning, stay there all day, and deal with the situation. He has to do that. That's the only sensible thing to do. That's the only way they'll pay him. You that have jobs, that work on the job, you can't just run out there and stay an hour and come back. Some of you are just about on starvation. You know, in the sense of really eating like you ought to eat. You know why? Because you feel like it is a contractor. You can get up at 9 o'clock in the morning, stay around and just wander around half-hearted till about 10:30, and then run out there and run all over the place and sit in the car and drink Coca-Cola and eat a hot dog. You know, and say, well, it don't look like there's anything out here, and come back. And you say, I'm a contractor. How in the world could you be a contractor? You can't do that. You got to get up in the morning. You got to get out there and look for work. You got to make yourself available. You got to let them fellas see that you're around in the settlement and you're on the job and that you're out there. Somebody said, well, my heart ain't in it. Well, why don't you get out of it? You're making the other contractors miserable. You're just in and out and up and down. If your heart ain't in it, why come you don't get out of it? Say, well, I'm caught in between, Brother Pine. I don't know whether I want to be a preacher or a contractor. Well, there's nothing wrong with you other than you're double-minded and you'll never get nothing from God. That's all that's wrong with you. All you got to do is repent and get straightened out. That is, get born again, you'll be straightened out. That's all that's wrong with you. A man that's double-minded, the Bible said he's unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. That's positive proof that he ain't been born again. How could you say you're born again and ain't going to get nothing from God? If you're born again, you're going to get eternal life. You ain't going to get nothing from God. You need to be born again. See, make up your mind and say, well, I'm going to be one thing or another. I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to be a merchant man. I'm going to be a contractor. I'm going to be a preacher. Or I'm just going to be a drifter. You know, I have more admiration, and this is the truth from my heart. I have more admiration for a man that I see on the street thumbing and wandering to and fro than I do for a man that's in between and always causing a problem. At least that man knows what he's doing. I picked him up and I'd say, hey, where are you going? He said, anywhere you'll take me. That was the attitude. They'd let me know right quick. It didn't make no difference whether we turned around and went this way or whether we went that way. Because they didn't care. They knew what they were doing. He said, well, what was they doing? Nothing. They knew where they were going. You say, where was they going? Anywhere you take them. That's better than some of you. Some of you don't know where you're going. You don't know where you want to go. Like I've often said here concerning Bethlehem, we are headed for heaven, folks. This train, this car is going to heaven. And you sit up there and rebel against me and contrary to me. Don't you know the Lord will get you for that? Don't you know that's wrong? Don't you know you have to agree with me if you're going to walk with me? You've got to get in here and be part of me. You've got to take my arm and let me take your arm. You know, I say again, it's unreasonable for a man on the highway to be hitchhiking and I come up the road and I pick him up or you pick him up. You know, and he gets in the car and he says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to California. I don't want to go to California. I said, but look, buddy, I picked you up. I'm headed for California. I don't want to go to California. Turn this thing around. I want to go to Florida. I said, now, wait a minute. You know? Now, if you want to go to California, we're going to California. That's the way this car is going. If you don't want to go to California, you need to get back out and start hitchhiking again. Now, is that right or is that wrong? So that's the way this is. See, we're going to heaven. You get on here, and when you get on here, say, well, I don't like it. We're going to turn around. We're going to do it another way. We're going another way. No, we're not going to do that. Now, you might get off, you know. You might get off. But we ain't planning to go your way. You're not going to turn it around. You're not going to get in here and drive, you know, grab the driver's wheel and say, hey, I don't like it this way. I don't want it this way. I'm going another way. Now, you might come to me, or you might come to the brotherhood, and you might sit down, you might talk, you might present a cause, and you might say, hey, boy, it ain't too good in California. I say, why? I say, well, I've been out there. And I say, are you sure? I'm sure. It's bad out there. You don't go in that direction. And then if you convince me of that, then you say, but now down Florida, it's doing pretty good. I say, hey, maybe we better go to Florida. I'll turn around and go with you. But see, to jump into the car and say, well, turn this thing around. We ain't going to do that. We're not going to do that. So then, if you don't believe in feeding little hungry children, and you don't believe in ministering to the widows and helping the widows, and you don't believe in supporting the gospel, that's all right, that's your business. You know, that's the way you're headed. But I believe in it. And I'm trying to get me a whole truckload of them that believe in it. See, I'm going by with my train and I'm trying to fill it up with them that believe in it. If you don't want to go, that's all right. See, if you don't want to go to heaven, that's your business. But that's where we're headed. If you're not heading that direction, that's your business. But see, don't trouble me and don't trouble my people. Don't try to pervert my people. Don't get my people all confused trying to get them to follow you. You go do whatever you want to do and let me do what I'm supposed to do. That way there won't be no confusion. Somebody say, you really think I ought to do it? I really think you ought to do it. And the sooner you do it, the better and the more happy I'm going to be. All right. So then, when a person will not support a worthy cause, when a person will not give, and especially somebody that's a leech, that takes every dollar and every dime and always got a problem and you always got to give them money and they never have anything. They spend everything they get, do away with everything they get, you know, and always got to have somebody to help them and won't give a dollar to help nobody else. Not a dollar will they give. They want you to feed their tummies and feed their family, but they wouldn't give you $1 to help somebody else that's hungry. And you're talking about a hypocrite. Brother Branham used to have a different term. He called it a rascal. You know what a rascal is? A rascal is a little animal that when you go to all the trouble to set your trap and buy your trap and bait your trap, the rascal comes up and takes it all away and robs your trap and goes off with it and leaves you with nothing. That's what a rascal is. That's a little animal. It's a rascal. Jesus called Herod a fox, but some folks he'd call a rascal. Said Brother Branham used to call them. So then you say, what do I need to do, Brother Pye? Some of them dignified fellows said, don't you know you're reproaching us? They said, Master, when you say these things, you reproach us. You hurt our feelings. Jesus said, you hypocrite. You know why he hurt their feelings? Because their feelings need to hurt. Because their feelings was of the devil. Their feelings was contrary to the feelings of God. There's nothing said that we should live by feeling anyway. It says we should live by faith. If the Word of God says it, we should believe it. Somebody said, well, I'm having problems with my little ones. I just can't feed them. I tell you what, if you quit being a hypocrite and you try to feed somebody else's little ones, then you could get something to feed your little ones. Well, Johnny, you don't have no trouble feeding your little ones, do you? I've had Johnny to come to me and he talks like God feeds his little ones real good. But as far as I know, Johnny tries to feed some other little ones too. And tries to help. And Johnny will tell you right quick, if he doesn't do that, he'll have trouble feeding his little ones. I tried it. I tried to feed my little ones. And I couldn't feed my little ones because I wasn't helping anybody else feed their little ones. But brother or sister, when I got to where I try to help somebody else, then God started to feed my little ones and my cup has run over. He's taken good care of me because I got concerned about others. If you'll get your faith out of yourselves and your desire out of yourselves and stop being so gullible, some of you men, I know this for a fact, you'll walk around and you'll have $35, $50 in your pocket. And you won't give a dime to feed an orphan. You say, well, I have to keep that from my little ones. You liar, you know better than that. You'll take that money and spend it. Spend every dollar of it. I've seen you take it and spend it and let your family almost go hungry. I've seen you do it. Like I heard the other day, somebody went out and made some money, come home and give the wife a little bit of it, and then took and throwed away a whole slew of it. And then I think the wife went and tried to do something for God with what little she had, and he come back wanting that and got all upset because she didn't have that. Now what kind of reasoning is that? What kind of understanding is that? What would God do with a person like that? Somebody say, Brother Pine, do you have to be so plain? The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. If that's the way it was, then that's the way it was. I didn't do it, they did it. I'm just talking about it. I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to tell them whether they're right or wrong. You love the Lord? Don't look like we're shouting much tonight. I'm going to tell you something, lady. If you don't quit trying to rule the roost in your home, you're going to get in trouble. You watch what I'm telling you. I got two or three women here. You're trying to rule the roost. You're trying to be the one, you know, and you're going to get in trouble because when you come into my service, just like I feel one of you now sitting there like a stump on a log, or not on a log, you know, like a stump, God's going to root you up. And he's going to get that old devil, that old serpent that's at the root down there, he's going to get him out from under you. You come here and sit in my services, and you do those things and God will tear you up. I had a woman to do it for a number of years, and I kept telling her. So one day the thing hit her and she all but died. I mean, she all but died. And you know what, folks? She isn't that way anymore. So if you don't think God can take care of you, He can. I got a sister that lives on the campground across over here. Across on the campground. We'll just narrow it down a little farther. You know, she lives on the campground and she rules the roost. And she's got an old rebellious devil that she gives place to, an old contrary thing. And one of these days, God's going to set her fields on fire. And she's going to get straightened out. Somebody say, well, I'll move. Well, I'll tell you what, the quicker the better. Because the fire's going to be under you and you're going to wish you'd have moved or done something. You either better get in the move of God and move with God, or you either better move somewhere. You better do something pretty quick. I'm just trying to be merciful to you. That's all. Somebody said, well, won't you just write out and tell who it is? I'm telling you, the Bible said what I say to one, I say to all of you. Every one of you needs to get right with God and do something for God. I told you that before. Every one of you. You love the Lord? All right. This ain't taking too good, but I tell you what, it's the very thing you need. The very thing you need. You know, we like to point fingers and we like to say, oh, ha, ha, that was her, that was him. I'm talking about every one of you. Every one of you. You need to do something, folks. You need to do something. I'm not telling you wrong. There's people in Bethlehem that are doing horrible things. And they've been doing horrible things. And we've caught up with them. We've spoke about it and it's come out. And in the Church of God and in the UPC and in the churches, they are doing horrible, filthy, low down, ungodly things. And the Lord's going to weed them out. In the Catholic Church, in the Methodist Church, in the Baptist Church, they are doing ungodly, filthy, low down things. And God's going to weed them out. God's going to weed them out. So folks, it's time that we've done something. I'm going to say this and try to close. They tell me, I was talking to Vince over in the evening, and they tell me that the great monument, the obelisk they call it, there that faces the West Wing, I believe they say, the Monument of Washington, they say that they changed about this time when they brought the president to office, that they'd been doing it on the other wing, and this time they changed wings with it. Now, in doing this, I've been up in this building we're talking about. It's so many stories up. I've been up the elevator, many, many stories, and then I've walked back down the stairway there in the monument. And they say that this is a monumental thing to a Catholic priesthood. Whereas, there's one thing for sure. When Reagan come in the way he did and the things that he has done, positively proves that the world is at an end. And I was reminded today that 84, I believe it is the time of the calamities of the planets. Some say it's not going to happen. Some say that it is. But anyway, some say that when it happens, it is the tribulation. Whereas, I understood of God that in the 80s, things would start shaping up for the coming of the Lord. And move down to 83, and we'd move into a drastic change. And I made the statement, I said, folks, there's going to be a radical change. The state and the church is going to come together. And that is going to be such a radical change that it will affect all of the government and people throughout the world. And that it will be such an outstanding thing that it will even affect the elements and affect the heavenly bodies. And already it's coming to pass, exactly like we said. We see it coming to pass. When Reagan made that statement that he was going to keep on for religious freedom, that showed the church and state coming together, because presidents don't do that. and with the things that have taken place, every step of it has been right down the line thus far. It has been just exactly the way that we have spoken it. As a matter of fact, the thought comes to my mind that Brother Vince was saying something today about all of those people that I publicly spoke of, whereas it seemed like that I was wrong about it. He said, he was telling some of the brethren, if I understood right, he said, it come to pass that every one of them turned out to be just exactly that way. And he said, not only that, but said, I just had dealings with one that I wanted to make allowance for and try to give him the benefit of the doubt. And said, he really fixed me up and manifested just what kind of person he really was. But anyway, see, there is a change. There's something taking place. You got to be a holy person. You got to be a godly person. You got to be a busy person. You got to fast. You got to pray. You got to do something. You say, Brother Pike, you mean I got to take and tell you that I want to support an offering to get to heaven? You certainly don't have to. That's just a system that they've got that we've got, and that's the way we get it to them. No, you can personally take it over there to them if you want to. Or you can give it through another organization. Or you can mail it to them any way you want to do. That's your business. See, it doesn't have anything to do with Bethlehem and what we're doing. The people that are working with me and my outreach for God are a part of this body. And I'm their shepherd. But you might want to do it through another shepherd. You might want to do something another way around. You know, that's your business. You don't have to do what I'm telling you to do. And, you know, that is, I'm telling my people to do in working through this system. You can work through a system like you want to. But the one thing about it, you better get you a system. You better get you an orphan. You better get somebody. You better find the needy. You better get busy. You better be about the Father's business. Because there's the world full of hungry people. And the Bible said the poor is never going to cease out of your land. And if you got salvation, you're going to be doing something. And folks, you better get started. If you have to do it yourself and set you up something on your own, you better get started. Because as sure as you live in this world, when we stand at the judgment, if you say, I'm Brother Pike's sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My voice says you need to do something for God. My voice says you need to get in here and feed the hungry and the poor. My voice says you need to do something for Christ. You won't be my sheep. My sheep do hear my voice. They do what I ask them to do. When you sit in the audience and you rebel against me and you're contrary against me and you're haughty against me and you make a joke out of what I'm saying behind my back and you take me apart to your children and your wife and your husband or to your neighbors, you're not my sheep. Somebody said, well, I just made an error. No, that's not it. You're just in hypocrisy. You need to be born again. People that love God don't go around just making errors in a habitual way. So then you're not my sheep. But if you are my sheep, then you better do something, folks. You better submit your spirit. You better get out of that haughtiness. You better stop that thing. You better get rid of that old mind of yours that every time you come in here you start rebelling and you freeze up and you get haughty. I had a sister in here a few nights ago. I wander and I wander and I wander through service after service. There's two sisters sitting right here. These two sisters are elderly sisters. And one of them kept rebelling against me for years till she liked to die. Another one I spoke about a while ago rebelled against me till she liked to die. And this other sister, she just wasn't going to listen. I kept saying things, and a few days ago she liked to die. See, so you better watch out. You better walk soft. You say, being afraid of you? No. I'm just telling you the truth. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, then you need to do something. All right. I know when I tell you all these things, I know you're not going to do it. I know you're not. But my sheep will. My sheep will. They will. And they'll follow me and they'll stand with me and they'll help me. And I want to say this again, though many of you have not given to the India cause, I know you haven't. If you're in a hurry, some of you, if you think I'm taking too long, you can ease on out. I tell you, I feel one or two of you getting that old thing, you know, if you've got a job, you've got to go, you've got to do this, I'm taking too long, it's past your bedtime, whatever, you ease on out. Don't upset Brother Pike, and I won't upset you. See? You just do whatever you got to do. I understand if you got a job. I understand if you got to do something. I understand if you want to go, but I don't understand if you trouble me. I don't understand that. Okay, now, see, I want to help you. I want to work with you. I want you to work with me. I want us to do something for God, and I'll do anything I can for you. You do whatever you can for me. My sheep will work with me. And I know that some of you are not my sheep, and I know that you're not going to do it. But I've still got to preach to you because the Bible said preach the gospel to every creature. See, so I've got to do whatever I can and do it the best way I know how to do it. There's no need of you coming and telling me you don't understand, because you do understand. It's very plain. The Bible says it's so plain even a child can understand it. So you can understand it. They shall all be taught of God. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, he's perfected praise to the extent that they understand, really understood. Well, anyway, people that rebel are going to be in trouble. People that submit, that will follow me, we can use you. We want to use you. If you're willing to be used of God, I'll do anything I can to use you for God. And do anything I can to help make things right for you. But I want you to get in with me. I had something I want to say, but it slipped my mind. Maybe we'll say it another time. The way things are shaping up now, and I know it's the end of the world. Even Vince made the statements that I know this is the end. Know this is the end. And concerning the Washington Monument and what I was saying about the election of the president, is positively the end. All these things. We're not going to try to go into it and detail it tonight, because I felt more like exhorting you and reproving you over your lethargy, in that you're not taking care of those widows and you're not taking care of those orphans. You're not helping the lepers. You're not helping the gospel. Then it comes back to my mind as to what I was saying concerning the India trip. So far as the India trip, some of you have not responded and some of you will not respond. Because I didn't ask you to. But I marvel at the way you responded, in that so many people wholeheartedly endorsed it and pledged support to it. And numbers of you have given it. Whereas it has taken every bit of it, as I said, to pay the bills with. Because I'm not going to go off and leave a bunch of bills weighty on you. And then besides that, as I said, we paid about another $48,000 worth of bills along with that. Maybe more than that, because there's been thousands of dollars outside of that. But I thank the Lord for them that have tried, because some of you are not doing that well financially right now. Some of you are not having that much income. Some, it's partly because of your lethargy and unconcern, and then some of you just having a little pressing issue. Some of you made a sacrifice, and them that really made an effort, God worked with them. And to their utter amazement, he worked a miracle one after another. And they were able to do something because they wanted to do something. God made the way. And they laid up a treasure in heaven that'll be waiting for them there. Even though Brother Pike used it on the bills, still, it went for the gospel and to win souls. And you still get it as though you gave it for the India trip. And I will go to India by the help of God. There ain't no way. You know, there ain't no way to go. I don't have no money. I got to have multiplied thousands of dollars, but I will go. God will meet the needs. You say, well, how will the way be made? Jesus said, I'm the way, so I've got the way. I've got the way. Don't worry about the way. I got the way. He's the way. And I thank the Lord for every one of you that made a sacrifice and made an effort. If the rest of them don't ever make an effort, it's immaterial to me whether they do or not. Other than the fact, I'd love to see them, you know, be saved, and love to see them do something for God. But I'm telling you one thing, folks, you need to do something for God. You need to do something for God. I want you to stand with me. I'm not contrary to anybody doing anything or going anywhere, whether it's in state or out of state or from one city to another city. I'm not contrary. I'm not contrary to somebody exhorting somebody and helping somebody. But I'm contrary to a hypocrite that undermines me and tears down and tries to exalt themselves and divide the flock and cause division, always being an old reprobate mind that's always undermining. I'm contrary to it. I have people to come and counsel with me, and they confide in me. And they tell me things that could really cause a problem if I disclosed it. Whereas a lot of things I say, because I don't see no point in keeping something secret just because somebody said it's a secret. If it's something to be kept secret, it ought to be kept secret. Otherwise, Jesus said, in secret have I said nothing. Just half a dozen people come and say, well, I don't want you to tell it just between me and you. You might as well not tell me then, because I ain't going to do nothing like that. But if you've got something that's really important that might hurt you or hurt your family or whatever, then I try to keep it. Somebody told me something the other day concerning something that took place, oh, the way they felt that something took place down at Ricky Gunnell's funeral, something that was not becoming. And they said, I'd rather you wouldn't say anything about it. I said, well, I'm going to say something about it. I said, but I won't tell them that you disclosed it to me. And I didn't. Now, there was a little stir about it, but I didn't tell them. In the conversation, or that is, they put it all together and they decided they already knowed. And of course, people have a way to find out things. They're going to find it out one way or another, you know. They're going to dig and stir strife. And like I told them, I said, you take a dog by the ears and you keep on twisting it, and after a while, he's going to bite you. You know, Solomon said, if you keep churning milk, just keep on plugging away, and after a while, some butter's going to come to the top. You don't need to meddle with strife. If you're right or wrong, you need to leave things alone. Let it be. Now, I trust that them that believe in God and them that believe in what I'm saying and them that want to do right, I trust that you'll shake yourself, get up out of the dust, get busy and do something for Jesus. Get busy and do something for Jesus. You know, folks, I don't want to hurt you. I really don't. But I feel your reflex. I feel your reflex. I had somebody today get upset at me because I said something about feeling reflex. But I do. The sister that liked to die a few days back because she was haughty. Or that is because she had a spirit of resistance, of hardness. She doesn't have it now. She's not resisting now. See, I feel her reflex. It isn't there. I know when it's there and when it's not there, and it's not there at all. There's nothing there. See, why do we want to let things come into our heart and do things and think things and take on those kind of things? You know, if I started tonight and I called you out one by one, you would be shocked at some of the people that I would call up here that has reflex in the sense of hardening their heart against the truth, or rebelling or letting some thought come into their mind and cause them to have the wrong kind of reflect toward God and toward the kingdom of Christ. There's women that a man can just walk by and their reflex will react. You know? That's wrong. Men do that. Women do that. That's adultery. That's fornication. You'll go to hell for that kind of thing. It is a true fact that if a devil goes by, it's going to have some effect on you if you're not careful. It doesn't mean you're defiled. But see, when a person, just because some man goes by, you know, like a woman that was here at Bethlehem, made the statement concerning a man, said, I just have to turn my head when he goes by. In other words, he's just somebody that sweeps me off of my feet. Today, that woman is just, she's like she is in a burning pit. God has turned that woman's home upside down. And at the time she made the statement, she was getting along real good. Going on as any other sister, and the home was real good. So you can't do those kind of things. You can be sober. You can be godly. I saw Brother Dennis singing the other night, Brother Charles Dennis. And I saw one of the ladies, one of the sisters. It was really good to her, you know, and she got just a little bit feminish toward him. You didn't know that Brother Pike was watching the sheep like that, did you? But that wasn't right, lady. It wasn't right, and if your husband knew about it, he wouldn't appreciate it either. But not being spiritual, and him himself not having the reflex toward the right reflex toward the opposite sex. It caused his eyes to be blinded while the right reflex from his wife towards somebody else was going, you know, contrary, as we say. You do reap what you sow, don't you? You think you pull a little something over and something's happening in your home all the time. All right, I'm not scolding you, I'm just telling you. The Bible said if you don't walk straight, then your wife will not be straight. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Well, the pike's not just trying to detain you or hold you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to make you wake up. I'm trying to make you see the right thing. Go where you want to, do what you want to, say what you will. But there's one thing about it, folks. If you don't live godly and if you don't get straightened out with your temper and your passions and your gullible way of desire and your self-will of doing things just because you want to do them, you're going to answer to God and you're going to lose out to God and all your works is going to be burned and what you're doing ain't going to be worth 15 cents because God isn't going to receive it. You settle down to a sober, godly, holy, just manner of life and you do it and God will accept your works. He said, Cain, I didn't accept yours because sin lies at the door. Your offering's no good to me. But you do what's right. Don't be deceitful. Be up and above board. Don't be foolish. Don't be childish. Sometimes I say things that sound childish. Paul said, I speak as a fool. But I'm doing it in a godly way to try to get something over to you because of your foolishness. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Let's sing this. We haven't sang this little chorus, I love him. We haven't sang that in a long time. Folks, think that over. Lady, if you're not doing anything, don't trust in your husband's righteousness. And husband, if you're not doing anything, don't trust in your wife's righteousness. You do something. Don't be sporadic. Don't be somebody that just does something when you take a good notion or something strikes you. Somebody say, well, I didn't give that man nothing over yonder because God didn't speak to me. You mean to tell me that a man's starving to death at your doorsteps? And you didn't give him nothing because God didn't speak to you? Don't you know God gave you enough good common sense to know that that man's hungry? Let me ask you a question. If your little baby was laying there starving to death, would God have to speak to you to feed it? Well, you know he wouldn't. That's absurd. If that baby needs something to eat, you need to give it something to eat. It's foolishness. Talking about God's got to speak to you. That's the most absurd thing I ever heard. God spoke to you in the Bible. He told you to feed the hungry. He told you what to do. It's when we start trying to say, well, God told me this up here and God told me this and God told me that and I got to go over yonder because God spoke to me. That's when you get in trouble. This is God speaking to you right here. And any kind of thoughts you get that don't tally to that and don't found itself on that, God hasn't spoken. You might as well get away from that. God doesn't change his word, folks. When he says it, that's forever settled in heaven. And if you get a vision, you get a revelation, you get a dream, you get prophecy, you get tongues, you get anything, a word from God, it's going to be this right here. And it's going to be right on that foundation. If it ain't there, then you don't get it. It's not from God. Another thing I say in closing tonight, one thing you need to remember, when people tell you dreams and visions and things that trouble you when you're trying to do your best, don't you pay any attention to that. Don't you do it. The Bible said the wisdom that cometh from God, first of all, is peaceable. And it's easily to be entreated. It's not something to tear you up and something to trouble you and something to make you miserable when you know you're doing the very best that you know how. God may send you a dream of warning to keep you from getting hurt or keep your little ones from getting hurt, saying, take the child, flee into Egypt, because Herod will try to get his life to keep you from danger. Okay, let's sing, I love him, can you? I love him. I love him all because first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it with me again now? I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary tree. You know what? It's not them people that run in and say, here's 1,000, here's 300, here's 500. That's not the people that get the job done. They give 300 and they don't give no more in a month or two. It's the people that pool their little pennies and their dollars and their 50 cents and $4 or $5 here and $10 there, but steadily give to God and stands by us. That's what's feeding the widows and the orphans, and that's what's paying the light bill, and that's what's keeping heat. That's the thing that's doing it. That's what helps us in our field activities for world evangelism, our radio programs, TV, whatever it is. That's the ones that does the job. It's the widow's might. They're so consistent in staying with us. I thank the Lord for a large offering, because a lot of times it'll pick things up when it's dragging, and God will inspire somebody to do that. But folks, it'd be so much better that if you had a consistency in God, and then if you wanted to give a large offering, at times it would be wonderful. But we need somebody that loves the Lord, that wants to take responsibility. It's not the person that works in the office one day and stays out a half a dozen days that gets the job done. It's the person that may not do so much in a day, like one that would run in and try to do a lot and just get everything all messed up and I have to redo it. You know, it's not them that gets the job done. They cause me problems. Somebody that's just kind of a steady tick. It'll go every day or just every time they can and try to keep doing something for Jesus. You know, and when they do it right. They might not do as much as somebody else, but they eventually get it done. And then it's an asset to it. I can use it. It helps me. This is the person that is dependable. You know, that little baby, you give it a bottle, but it won't be long. It'll be crying for another bottle. And after that, it won't be long. It'll be crying for another bottle. They say, I gave you a bottle yesterday. Day before yesterday, I gave you a bottle. You can holler all you want to. But you know, the little babies, the orphans, the people have to eat regular. You yourself, you like to eat regular. You don't like to eat just one meal a day. Somebody says, well, I don't eat but one meal a day, Brother Pike. It's like the man told me, he said, my children don't eat but one meal a day, and that's all day long. And some of you eat the same way. You eat one meal a day. You eat all day long. You eat what you can get for breakfast, and you're out in the car, and when you can get a cracker, and you can get a Coca-Cola, and you can get something, you're still eating. Still eating. See, those people have to have something to eat. I don't know whether we'll get to visit the orphanage while we're over yonder or not. It's about 800 miles from Bombay. I want to. I'm going to try to. It takes a lot of expense. I'm just trusting God to work with me, and He will. Tomorrow, as far as I know, Betty and I will probably be leaving early. I hope we can leave early. Maybe the Lord don't see fit to do that. But whatever, we'll probably be leaving early. And we'll be going down to Sarasota, Florida, down near Bradenton, which is quite a ways below where the boat is. And it's down where we bought the boat. We'll be going down to Christian Retreat. Brother Ed Bowles said on a Tuesday he's expecting us to be in the movie production there. And He said he'd already set things up or had things set up with the director so that we could go right on. And as far as I know, I don't know how many days it'll be, maybe a one-day thing. But we'll still have to come back by the boat. We'll have to come back by the boat and check it out, because it's one thing for sure, we've got to finish putting the skin on that cabin. And sad to say that when I leave it in other people's hands, it means nothing. I can't hardly believe it. I can't hardly believe it that I'd leave it in some of your hands, intelligent people, and you won't do nothing. You know, that's sad. That is so sad. The school building that we're building down here, it has been a number of years, and they've not as much as filled in the dirt around the building. And I told somebody, Mac, that's who it was, Mac. I told Mac, I said, Mac, we got to fill that thing in. I said, it's been for years. We got to fill the thing in someday, sometimes. And he said, well, Brother Pike, I'll see to it. I'll see if we can get it filled in. I said, okay. Sad, folks. That's so sad. Mac's one of the few people I got that'll do anything anyway when it comes to really getting down to the grit and grind. Some of the others just kind of piddle along, you know, and piddle along and piddle along and draw things out over. By the time they'll do something over here, by the time they get to something else, this thing over here is done. Now, I'm not exaggerating. They'll do something over here, and by the time they get back, get over here to do the other thing that's called, to be coordinated with it, that's done just about rotted down. As a matter of fact, in some cases, it did rot down before they ever even got the thing together. That takes years. Okay. Let's just bow our heads. Brother Pike is not scolding you. Brother Pike is not trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to let you know that there is hypocrites in the world, and some is at Bethlehem. And I'm trying to give you a description of those in that the child is known by his doings. I'm trying to give you a description of it in telling you that you watch what a person does. And irregardless to what they tell you that they are, whatever they do, that's what they are. You've got to remember, folks, that whatever a person does, that's what they are. And you got to get away from this thing of trying to make yourself believe you're one thing when you're doing another, or that somebody else is one thing when you know good and well that they're doing contrary. If you are a concerned person, you do things to show your concern. If you are about your father's business, you do things that shows that you are doing your father's business. See, if you're just a drifter, a lazy man, unconcerned, don't care, don't want to do nothing, can't make up your mind, double-minded, in between, lazy, careless, just a hit and a miss, just every once in a while. You know, all them things, it's seen in a man's life. If you just watch the man's life, you can discern his life. You can tell what kind of person he is. If he's a man that always makes excuses, that's the kind of person he is. If he's a man already flying off the handle, that's the kind of man he is. A man that won't sit and listen, that's the kind of man he is. A man that just drifts around, 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 that's the kind of fella he is. A woman that wants to rule the roost, that's always rebellious, contrary, that's the kind of person they are. Haughty, loud, stubborn. The Bible said their feet won't abide at home. And the Bible speaks of silly women. If a woman's just silly, she just run here and there. She's over the hill. She's over the neighbor. She's up here. She's around here. She's giggling over yonder. She's in and out. She's in the store. Everywhere. She's just a silly woman. And you'll find if you check up that them kind of people will be just as haughty and contrary as they can be. They can be a jolly good person and just laugh, and they're just the most pleasant person to be around, you think. But you dig into their storehouse and you'll find that they've got a stubborn, rebellious devil that just makes you just, you can't hardly stand to be around them. So everything that glitters isn't gold. Might be fool's gold. But a humble, sweet woman is a woman that minds her own business, that loves her own husband, that cares for her own children, that tries to keep her own household straight, and then tries to do something for God. Another woman is just one that's loud and stubborn, that's always trying to tell you who she is and what she is and what she's done and what she's going to do and what God's going to do with her. And ain't none of it true, not any of it. All just running around from house to house and place to place and up the hill and over the hill, down the hill, you know, and nothing but eating and drinking. Won't help nobody do nothing. A man's the same way. Let's don't be like that, folks. Let's don't be like that. Let's don't have old evil thoughts and bitterness. A lady told me last night, said, Brother Pike, said, somebody's always ringing my phone. Said, they'll call and ask for my husband, or they'll call on the phone. I tell you, you that are doing that, did you know that you got a devil? You that are doing that, you got a devil. And I feel like I understand where it's coming from. And for sure, the God will show me. You got a devil. When you aggravate a woman about her companion, or you aggravate her, or a man about his wife, you got a devil. Whether you do it by phone, or you do it in person, or prance around when they are near you, or whatever, trying to get their attention, you got a devil. And a bad one at that. A man that's always trying to get a woman's attention has got a devil. And a woman that's always trying to get a man's attention has got a devil. I don't care how religious they are, they got a devil. The Bible said, let that woman be shamefaced. She's not supposed to be bold and haughty, set, stir, and be like a stump on a log. She's supposed to be tender and humble, submissive and kind. And yet not giving her spirit to a man. She's not supposed to give her spirit to a man. She's supposed to give her spirit to God. I've been down the trail of heartaches. I don't hope to obtain nothing in this life. Mine's behind me. See, I've learned about Jesus. I'm looking for God. I want the things of Christ. But I'm trying to tell some of you younger people that places so much emphasis on the flesh, you better start doing something, or you're going to have some heartaches like you never knew in your life. Brother Pike's trying to give you good advice and help you. Save you a lot of tears. So then tonight, as you search your hearts, and I am going to close, folks, in just a few minutes. Don't worry. I'll close. I've got to leave, going down yonder. And it might be a few days before we get back. And I trust that you'll do right. We've been around long enough now to talk with you, and you kind of got straightened out, and you're kind of back on your feet, and looks like you're happy and strong and well and healthy again. And I trust that nobody won't trouble you. These leaders that trouble you, God's going to trouble them. He's going to burn their field. He's going to tear them up with that thing, causing divisions and problems and trying to get different ones, listen to a group over here and a group over yonder, to condemn somebody else or split the church up. God's going to tear you up for that. You say, well, Brother Pike, such and such and such, and this group won't, and that group. I want to tell you one thing. If that's true, then why do all of them follow me and listen at me? See, it's not the people, it's you. You get them all split up, you get them all tore up. You play favorites, you get together with some, and you want to get a following, and any of the ones that won't bow down to you or follow you, then you get them all split up, and you get them all tore up when they're good folks. I don't have any bad folks in Bethlehem. I've got some that gets rebellious and contrary that won't do like they ought to do. And I have some bad folks come in and out among them. But they're not bad folks. The people of Bethlehem's not bad folks. They're just children that have to be chastened at times, just like myself. God has to chasten me at times. It'd be nice if we all lived where we didn't have to be chastened. Nevertheless, every son that comes to Him, He chastens him. And when the preacher tells you something and you don't do it, you're in for a chastisement. So while you've got your heads bowed, think this over now, and you do right while we're gone, and we'll be back shortly. The Lord being with us and help us. We'll be back shortly, and then we'll be getting ready for our India trip. Our India trip will probably keep us away at least 3 weeks, because I can count 14 days right off it'll take going and coming and having the meeting. So several weeks at least. But you pray and you ask God to help us. You ask God to stand with us. Be a part of us. Be with us. Don't be contrary to us. I don't want to see nothing happen to you. Your sisters that rebel in my service and do wrong, I don't have anything against you. I don't want to see anything happen to you. And I'm not against you, but I'm against that devil that you give place to, because it grieves me, and to grieve the minister is not profitable for you. Just have respect, that's all. Come in with thanksgiving. Keep that heart and mind praising God in the thoughts of thanksgiving. Not in reasoning and trying to figure it out. Trying to figure out what you think about it or how it should be done. You just spend your time praising God and giving glory to God. That's all you're supposed to do. When you set in reason, try to figure it out, you become my enemy, because the carnal mind's enmity with the movement of the Spirit. Okay, while you got your heads bowed, I'd like for Brother Joseph to come up if he would. Brother Joe, you're somewhere in the balcony, are you? Where's Brother Joseph? Is he here? Brother Joe McLean, come on up, Joe, if you will. You know, Joe has really been trying to help me. I really love Joe. He's trying his best to shape up in the Lord and put away the things that are unbecoming. And he's wanting to do something. He's wanting to do something for God. So tonight is Joseph prays with you. Think about that here. You know, Joe coming up here reminds me of Jesus. We leave him in the dungeon. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. I need somebody now to write numbers of letters to the prisoners. They're pleading for help, pleading for literature. Nobody cares except Jesus. He's in the prisons. He's in the hospitals. He's in the foreign countries. He's on the home front. He's hungry. He's cold. You do it to the least of these, you do it to me. You don't do it to them, you don't do it to me. Joseph coming up here reminds me of it. Joseph that was down in the dungeon said, "Folks, I hope you, and I gave you the revelation of your dream in the darkness of your night of bewilderment. And I restored you back to your place. And I brought you to the right place, to the heights of the heavenly blessings," if you can understand, believe it. "Where some of you, I brought you back to the presence of God to be condemned. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree to be numbered with that curse, whereas God smote Jesus, so shall he smite you, as it was said to the baker. But you, the butler that's done service in your lifetime, restore you back to that wonderful place from which you've fallen through sin." And Joseph said, "Now that you're up there," he said, "how about remembering me?" Jesus said, "I'm still in the hearts of those that are suffering. Remember me." Joseph said, "When you, all is well with you, remember me. If you're eating good and you're drinking good and you're being blessed and you got a home, them others don't have any place." Jesus said, "I'm out there cold and hungry. Remember me. Remember me."